Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 as we continue on in the book of Chronicles. And Father, we do pray, Lord, so many great illustrations and applications, Lord, for our life to live in your will and to live according to your purposes for our lives. Lord, it's not just how we start the race, but it's how we finish the race. So, Lord, I pray that we would finish well, Lord, in this race that you say run with purpose, run to win. And so, Lord, we seek to do that. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us tonight. And, Lord, let it not just be head knowledge, but let it be heart knowledge to us, that we might be transformed tonight by your word in our lives. So we give the Holy Spirit permission to work in our lives tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 26, 2 Chronicles begins, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath there and restored it to Judah. After the king slept with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now remember, Amaziah started out good. He was a good king. He didn't end up good. He won in a battle, and he took the idols of that victory, and he began to worship those, and God judged him. And so you find that his son here, Uzziah, he's actually 16 years old when he becomes king, but he becomes king in troubled times. I don't think we've ever lived when it hasn't been troubled times. There's always trouble around the world somewhere, and it seems like we're born into it. In fact, the scripture says a man is born for trouble. And we find that troubled times, we find that in Jerusalem, the breach was made in the wall by Joash. Remember when God was judging Uzziah's father, Amaziah? That breach of 600 feet in the wall, so the security was breached there. Then the treasure was taken. You can find that in chapter 25, verse 23 and 24. And then hostages were taken. And then the father was assassinated. So these were troubled times, turbulent times. He was assassinated when the people turned against him, when he turned away from the Lord. And so you find this man, Uzziah. We also, if you have the reign of the kings, actually you find there's an alternate spelling for his name, Azariah. And so that's the same person, Uzziah and Azariah. You might say maybe Uzziah was, as one commentator said, was his throne name, and Azariah was more of a street name. Like my formal name is William, but you know me as Bill. And so it is here. The spelling in the Hebrew is such that you could get both Uzziah and Azariah from that. But notice it says he did right. That's good in verse 4. He did right. But one of the things that we're going to see, and we saw it with his father and his grandfather, Joash and Amaziah, and now we're going to see it with him, there's two parts to their life. They start out good. God says they're a good king. But then there's the wrong part of their life. And that seems to be where they end. You see, we all have a history with God, just as they had a history with God. You see, I don't know of anybody that doesn't start out right, you know, and we get saved and we're on fire for the Lord. But the key is not just to start right, but to stay right. And so we find that these start right, but they don't stay right. Two parts to their life, and we'll see that as we go on. I was like what Alan Redpath said. I didn't quite understand it as I was a young Christian and reading through a lot of his commentaries, especially the commentary on David, the life of David. But he says we go from spirituality to carnality. And that kind of threw me, because I thought as a young Christian, well, I felt so immature, and I felt like I wanted to mature, I wanted to grow, I wanted to be spiritual. And I realize, as time goes on, I realize that what he said was so true. We go from spirituality, we want to be right on with the Lord when we get saved. Oh, our heart is so open to the Lord. But then as time goes on, we get a little complacent. We get a little slack. It's kind of like buying a new car. Oh, you get that new car and the new car smell. Oh, you're washing it, you're waxing it, you're spending so much time in preparation of having that car and driving that car. And on the inside, you don't want any sand or any dirt to be on the inside. You have one of those little vacuums that are constantly vacuuming it, and you're washing it all the time. You have the service records because you're sending it to the being served and oil change and that kind of thing. And then as time goes on, and you even park maybe in two spots, you know, so it doesn't get dinged. And then as time goes on, it does get a little dinged, and then it gets a little scratched. And then the excitement of having a new car kind of wears off, and the novelty wears off. And that love for the new car, it becomes a little bit lukewarm, maybe a little bit cold. And you see, that can happen very easily with us and the Lord. You know, we start out so excited, this newness of our relationship with Christ, and oh, we want only just the perfect will of God for our life, and so we're so right on. We're following Him. And then as time goes on, we lapse a little bit, like the first century church. As Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. And yet this was the apostolic church. You think if anybody's going to be full on, it would be them. But you see, that just happens, and we've got to be careful of that. It doesn't happen to us. You see, I think of Paul when he exhorted Timothy. He said, stir up that gift that is within you, that was bestowed upon you by the laying on of hands. In other words, stir it up to fervency. Don't let it die down. Don't cool down in your fervency for the Lord. And notice, 50 in verse 3, it says he reigned for 52 years. That is a long reign. That's a long time to reign. At 16, he started. He reigned for 52 years, so he died at 68. But that is a very long reign. And really, it comes with the fact that, remember, he started out, he did what was right. His goodness was rewarded by a long reign. The Bible talks about children obeying their parents, that their life might be long on planet Earth. Well, this is true for Uzziah here. He was a good king, so he had a long reign. And then it talks about the different cities that he built, Eloth or Elot. We've been down to Elot once on our Israel tours. It's a port city. It's a resort area now. It's at the tip of the Red Sea. It's at the Gulf of Aqaba right there. And so he built that up. Now, verse 5 says, and he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, the Zechariah that's mentioned is not that prophet Zechariah. He comes about 200 years later. This is just a godly man who influenced Uzziah, godly man, and he really mentored him, and he mentored him in good things. And notice, as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. And Zechariah was there to encourage him. You know, as I look at this, and I also continue on and read how Uzziah goes away from the Lord, and it seems like after Zechariah is off the scene, I think of Chuck, Pastor Chuck Smith, how Chuck mentored so many, thousands of pastors that Chuck had mentored. So many had grown up under his ministry, and really he encouraged them and they went into ministry. Chuck has been with the Lord for over 4 years now. He went home to be with the Lord in October 2013. And I've seen some of those that Chuck mentored. I've seen those fellow pastors. I've seen them fall away. No longer are they in ministry. And I hearken back here to this man, Uzziah, under Zechariah, or that mentoring of Zechariah. You see, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, he prospered. He prospered. Now, I know there's a false teaching out there, the prosperity gospel. That's not what this is talking about. In a sense, it is. But when it talks about prospering, it's talking about body, soul, and spirit. It's talking about the total individual. The false teachers, they emphasize the financial part, the money part, the prosperity gospel. There are filthy, rich pagans that have broken families. They have emotional and psychological problems, but they're filthy rich. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the prosperity gospel or money only. No, he's talking about body, soul, and spirit. I mean, the whole person. You see, as you prosper in the Lord spiritually and emotionally and physically and with your soul, yeah, the financial might come, could come. But the Bible says those who are poor are rich in faith. So it doesn't always happen that way. There are a lot of very wealthy spiritual people in some very depressed countries that don't have much. They can hardly feed their families, but they're rich in faith. So what he's talking about is the totality of an individual. And the Bible tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, he'll add all things unto us. So the first thing is my relationship with the Lord. It's not seeking after material things for my own sake and that kind of thing. That could come, that may come, but it's really a spiritual work. In Uzziah, notice he first sought the Lord and he was blessed. He first sought the Lord. The Bible has always encouraged those of Israel, and really us as well, but encouraged those of Israel to impress the Word of God on their hearts and start early with the kids. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 says, "You shall therefore impress these words," he's talking about the law of the Lord, the words of the Lord, "of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand." In other words, whatever you put your hand to, let it be for the Lord. Let it be for the will of the Lord. "And they shall be frontlets on your forehead." In other words, be meditating, thinking about the things of the Lord. Caring, not just doing those things with your hand, but thinking of those things of the Lord. "And you shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit down in your house." So in your home, in the leisure time, be talking scriptures to the kids. "And when you walk along the road," when you're up and out and about, when you're in the time of maybe play or maybe activity, you know, be talking about the Lord. "And when you lie down and when you rise up." Notice when you're going to sleep, hey, let that the Word of God just be turned over in your mind. And when you rise in the morning, hey, sing a praise unto the Lord with His Word. "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, when you come into the house, the doorpost, it's there. When you go out the gate, out into the world, it's there. Notice how you're saturating yourself with the things of the Lord, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth. So that is what he's doing. Uzziah, he sought the Lord and he was blessed. Notice also, he was very industrious. It said he built. He built and he secured the city at Eloth there. And we're going to find that other places as well. I think it's important to have activity in your life. As he built and he secured the kingdom, we're going to find that he built the towers, you know, the watchtowers, and a lot of building activity took place. I think that's important to have projects and to do things. Now, maybe, and I've already talked about when I was shaping surfboards, that was basically my Bible college. I had Pastor Chuck's tapes, and I'm shaping surfboards, and I mowing the lawn. I had a tape player there where I was listening. But you need to have activities. You need to do things. I saw a video of Enzo Ferrari and some of the races that they used to have in old times. When he first created this Ferrari car, it was amazing. And some of the races were kind of horrible because a lot of carnage, because they didn't have roll bars and they didn't really have the safety equipment. But one of the things I thought was interesting that he said, if you don't keep working, you're dying. In other words, if there's not activity that you're doing, you're just waiting to die. And so here, this king starts out good, a lot of activity going on with him. And then it goes on in verse 6, and he says, now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Abne and the wall of Ashdod. Now these were Philistine cities. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur-Baal and the Meunites. So notice it says that he went out against and he stood against the Philistines. He stood against his enemies. That's important because it says these enemies wanted to conquer Israel. And yet here, as Uzziah went out standing against them and having victory over them, what does the Bible tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 about the enemy that we have, that spiritual enemy? But one of the things that it does say in chapter 6, in three times, it tells us, stand firm against that spiritual enemy. Stand firm against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, so just as Uzziah gained the victory over his enemy, you see, as we stand firm, we gain the victory over the enemy and the territory that he might have taken before we were Christians. The things that he drew us into and how he conquered our life in different areas. And just as the Philistines conquered over so much of Judah, and Uzziah took back that territory. You see, God does the same with us if we stand. If we stand against the enemy, we take back those territories. It's just amazing. And one of the Nakani Pono, you know, that's going to be a good series, guys. Really a good series against so often probably one of the biggest problems in the church today is internet pornography, destroying families, taking men's minds away, women's minds away from their family, that family unit. It's a horrible situation, but you can have victory over that. He goes on, verse 8, and the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. So the watchtowers were means of surveillance. We have surveillance all over the country, and they surveil different things. We have cameras, you know, to surveillance cameras so that maybe a business doesn't get robbed, or Maybe we have surveillance here in Hawaii, you know, just in case we have a ballistic missile attack. And they press the right button next time. But I pray we never have that. But the point is, there's surveillance. And that's what this is. It's a high tower. You could look out over the land to see if the enemy's coming, if the enemy's marching. And so the watchtowers for surveillance. But notice also it says that they were paying tribute, and Uzziah had become strong there in verse 8, very strong. And so his leadership was respected. That's so important, that the leadership of a government, of a country, of a church, the leadership be respected, and respected because they are people or a person that should be respected because they hold themselves in a place of respect. And so that's what he's doing at this point. And notice the corner buttress there in verse 9 and the fortified them. Remember Joash of the northern kingdom when Uzziah's father was king and God was using that northern kingdom to judge Amaziah because he backslid? Remember at that time they broke down 600 feet of the wall there. You can see it in verse chapter 25, verse 23. They're 400 cubits, or a cubit is 18 inches, so 600 feet of the corner gate there. And so now Uzziah built it back up. He built that wall back up. He's securing the country. And then verse 10, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vineyards in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. I like that. He was a down-to-earth guy. He loved the soil. You think, well, why would you build towers in the wilderness area, in the field area? Well, you'd build those to watch out for poachers, those that want to come to steal your flocks, those that want to come, thieves that want to steal your crops. And so they did have those watchtowers in the fields. In fact, archaeological discoveries have found those. Even today, you can read about that. But I like the fact that he loved the soil. He loved the soil because he loved the people. He loved the common people. He loved those that were down to earth, those that were of the field, those that kind of, they scraped out a living from the field, from the crops. You see, he was interested in the common person. So he wanted to make sure that they had enough to live on. You know that there are nations today that are technological giants. They're building rockets and nuclear warheads and ballistic missiles and all. They're technological giants, but their people are starving. I just read last week, North Korea, their army raided crops of these poor people to get the crops to feed the army. These people don't have anything. That's a sad person. You need a leader that has a heart for the people, who loves the field because he loves the people. I like that. Then it goes on, verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the household of valiant warriors was 2,600, and under their direction was the elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to keep the king against the enemy. So these were highly trained, you might say, special forces. They were the elite. They would protect the king. You need to have a strong defense. That's important. You need to protect the homeland, at home and abroad, from any foreign foreign enemies. And so here, he was a good king. He did good things. But notice as we go on, moreover, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until. You might want to underline that, until. We saw the first part of his life. Now we're going to see the second part of his life, his history with God, until he was strong. Now, this is the first mention of war machines in the Bible. War machines, what are those? Machines? Well, they were very skilled in these kind of mechanisms. This was for offensive and defensive purposes. Here, crossbows that they'd never had before, they never invented, but now crossbows where they can shoot arrows. Oh, they had the sling stones, they would do that, but now crossbows that they could shoot from the tower and from the wall. And not only that, catapults. I don't know if you've ever seen a mechanical catapult. They do have contests where they hurl pumpkins. And it's amazing how far they can fling these things. They have one heavyweight, and they crank the weight up high, and there's a long arm, and under that, ropes that are attached to canvas, they'll put a pumpkin or whatever in there, and they'll let it go, and that thing will sling that pumpkin hundreds and hundreds of yards. You see, that was invented here, the catapults. They were like cannons in this day. And the boulders that they would cast out there at their enemy, that would be like cannonballs. And so the people were very secure under Uzziah's leadership. It was a strong nation. It was a prosperous nation. Oh, you'd love to live there. The citizens had confidence in the future. Why? Well, he was marvelously helped by the Lord. Don't miss that. Marvelously helped by the Lord. You see, whenever you see flourishing, whenever you see good things happening, you point to the Lord. You don't point to man. You don't point to the ability of others, but you point to God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. I would just say in your life and in our church here, keep a loose grip. On whatever God's put in your hand, keep a loose grip on that. Be willing to give it up. Be willing to give it back to the Lord. Be willing, if there's someone that it has more skill and is better and can do, you know, the work, then be willing to give it up. Maybe God wants to do something else through you and with you. But have a loose grip on the things of the Lord, because it's not to you be the glory, but it's to God be the glory. Very dangerous when we take the glory into ourselves. So verse 16, just kind of ending off on verse 15, until he was strong, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So this whole idea, doing so good, prospering, the people were blessed, the nation was blessed, he was blessed, Uzziah was blessed, until he became strong. You see, with success, with prosperity, comes great temptation, the temptation to pride. You see, instead of being dependent upon the Lord, he was independent from the Lord at this point. He was strong. He could do it. We go from God's help to helping ourselves when we leave the Lord. We don't recognize it's his work. He's done it. Some people endure adversity better than they do with prosperity and success. You hear people, oh, life is so hard for so many years. All of a sudden, God releases them and they're prosperous, they're successful, and what happens? They get puffed up with pride. They can't endure that. You see, sometimes your adversity is easier to bear than your prosperity or your success. Have to really be careful of that. F.B. Meyer, he writes, God cannot trust some of us with prosperity and success because our nature could not stand them. We must tug at the oars instead of spreading the sail because we have not enough ballast. Ballast keeps the boat upright. Without enough ballast, the ship turns over. And so that can happen to us if we're not careful. You see, Satan's downfall, remember he was lifted up with pride? And that's his favorite tool in bringing us down, pride. So maybe you're going through a tough time right now. Maybe you're going through adversity. I would say embrace it. Embrace it and learn what God wants you to learn from it. Because if you can't endure adversity, you'll never be able to endure prosperity or success. And if God is moving you to that area of success and prosperity, hey, take a note from this guy, Uzziah. Remember what happened to him. Don't let it happen to you. Well, he goes on in verse 17. Remember, he intrudes in the office of the priest in having this incense, the incense altar. Then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." Now, that could mean their life. He's king. He's confronting the king, and that's pretty harsh. Get out. This is God's sanctuary. This is God's doing in here, and only the priest could come in and burn incense. And you're not a priest. You're a king, and the priests and the kings, they never are one office. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged, and while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And so here, this king entering into the office of priest, king and priest were two separate offices reserved only for Old Testament Melchizedek, and only for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Old Testament Melchizedek. That's a Christophanies. As you read it, as you look at both of those, and then in Hebrews and read that. Amazing story. But you see, Jesus is both priest. He goes before God on our behalf. He died for our sins, and he's also king. He's king of heaven and earth. Only one, Jesus Christ. And you see him in that Christophanies, that Old Testament appearance of Christ in the Old Testament in Melchizedek. Now, one of the references that we have here, and Uzziah should have been aware of, is remember when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Israel, and he had a hard time with the nation. I mean, they were complainers, they were gripers, they were just on his case constantly. He was on his face constantly before the Lord. And here, Korah. And Korah rallies 250 renowned men. People knew them. They were leaders there in Israel. And he had them come against Moses. And Korah said, you take too much upon yourself. Who do you think you are? You put yourself out there as the leader, and we are just as good as you. We can, you know, do just as good. And Moses said, Korah, you've got a ministry. You've got a ministry. Be satisfied with that ministry. And he said, well, let's just see who God chooses. Tomorrow at this time, you come out, you and your 250, you come out with censers and put incense in that, and come, we'll come together, and we will let God choose who his priests are. And if the earth opens up and swallows you, we'll know that you're not the priest there for that temple service of incense. And so they did. They came out the next morning, 250 of them. And Moses told the people, get back. He knew something was going to happen. So they got back. They moved back. And so as they began to swing their censers and that incense went up before the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed them up. Korah, Dathan, some of the others. And it was a sign that God has preserved Moses and Aaron and the priesthood to offer to him, no others. And so this king intruded in the office of the priest. And notice that immediately when he did that, he got angry when they confronted him. One of the outworkings of pride, prideful people, when they're corrected, become angry. And so he becomes angry when he's corrected. Oh, he's so wrong here. He has a precedent already with Korah and what happened when they were coming out of the wilderness, when they were coming out of Egypt into the promised land, had that precedent. But he gets very angry. The Bible tells us that a fool despises or hates wisdom and instruction. A fool always loses his temper. If you find yourself as being a hot-tempered when you're corrected, I would say correct that. Pray and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I want correction. I need correction. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil to the head. Let not my head refuse it. So when you're corrected, when that happens, don't get angry. Just get humble. Repent. He didn't. And so the leprosy, that is a sign of sin. It came on him. And it says, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. Now this is as the leprosy was breaking out, becoming white on his skin. And behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. I'm sure when he got angry and he's looking at these priests and Azariah, and as their face all of a sudden changed, horror came on their face, he saw that. And I don't know how he recognized on himself. Maybe he touched himself. Maybe he looked in one of those polished bronze mirrors or something. But he rushed out of the temple. And the king Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So a person who contracted leprosy, they would be isolated. They would be apart from others. Now, there's really a great spiritual application here for us. So here he had all the freedom. He didn't constrain the freedom to do what's right, but he had all that freedom, and he went in, he entered into an office that wasn't his. Not content with his calling, not content with the blessings of God upon his life, so he usurps a ministry that is not him, his. He intrudes himself upon a ministry and a service that was reserved for others. Why? Well, I think it's ambition. Ambition to be in charge. Ambition for control, for power. That's not of God. That's of the world. You see, when we're striving to be the top dog, to be the head, and to control everything, and that is something that's worldly. Jesus even mentioned that. You know how those in the world, they want to rule over and dominate over others. Not so for you, disciples. He said, the greatest in the kingdom of God will be a servant of all. You see, we need to look to that and have and see this as an example, as pride, ambition, control, power is not of the Lord. He doesn't bless that. He doesn't honor that. You see, he entered the temple as the king, filled with pride, but he left humbled, filled with leprosy. Notice when we don't restrain the freedom that we have freedom in Christ, and that freedom is to please the Lord. It's not freedom to do anything we want. You see, that's what he did. He had freedom because he was king. But it's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to do what the Lord wants you to do. And you see, freedom unrestrained turns to confinement. Now notice him. He's confined. He's away from everything. And when we use freedom unwisely, we might find ourselves separated, confined, away from what true freedom is. And that was true with him. Well, the last couple verses here. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Now, Isaiah, he doesn't write about Uzziah, but Isaiah's ministry began. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 on, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then it goes on and he talks about the Lord, basically just the voice of the Lord came, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so you have the prophecies there of Isaiah at that time. So Isaiah's ministry begins at the death of Uzziah. But what a sad ending to Uzziah, isn't it? An illustrious beginning. He did good in the sight of the Lord. Half of that career is good. You see, it's important to finish well in your ministry, in your Christian walk, to finish well. Scandal that we've seen so much of now in the news, haven't we? Scandal at the end of a person's career can diminish and undermine whatever good had been done before. I mean, you just leave, I mean, they're off the scene and you leave in the mind with the last thing, that scandal that came upon them. And that's how we're leaving Uzziah. Oh, he did good, but then what we're leaving him with is scandal. And that's in his old age. 16, when he began to reign, he reigned 52 years, so how old was he? 68? Charles Spurgeon writes something I think is very important, very true, and it's very important. He says, I have lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professed Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful is it to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen in this church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people. For somehow or other, the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weakness, and so they cry to God for help. But it often happens that more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young. And I care not how old a man may be, even if 7 centuries has passed over his head, if he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool, and soon he would have a grievous fall. Interesting how that would relate with Alan Redpath. You start in spirituality and you move to carnality. Well, chapter 27, it's just a short chapter. It's only 9 verses. And what we do find is, yes, Isaiah is on the scene at this point, but so is Hosea and also Amos. They're prophesying at this time. And it says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jeshua, the daughter of Zadok. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So Uzziah started out that way, didn't finish that way, but now he's referring back to that. So he started out good. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. So we don't necessarily get the impression that this man was, Jotham, was a particularly strong leader, but he was a steady one. He was a steady leader. We don't see any revivals. We don't see any reforms under his rulership. He avoided the temple, notice that, probably because of the bad experience that he can relate that his father had, you know, in the temple. He became a leper, and so he avoided that. I think it's interesting when I read that and how he avoided the temple, and why would you? That was a meeting place of God. And I think of some good people. There are good people that avoid fellowship. They avoid the church. Maybe it's because they've had a bad experience. Or maybe a friend or a family member has had a bad experience and they related it to them. And so they've stayed away. And yet the Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together, as is the habit of some. So you see, the Bible is against not fellowshipping. And when you don't fellowship, you find that that person, they might be a good person, but they're avoiding fellowship, they're avoiding the church. They're never used to the capacity that God has actually created them for. God had an incredible plan to use in their life, but it can't be worked out in their life because they're never around. They're not part of a fellowship, not part of a church. They never reach that full potential because they stay away. You see, in Jotham's reign here, there was, as it mentions here, that residue of corruption morally and spiritually, and it wasn't dealt with. You see that in verse 2. That's why I think he was not really a powerful leader, because if you come in and you're a pastor, you take over a church and there's a lot of carnality, a lot of lack of spirituality, you want to deal with that through the Word. And you preach the Word, you find that just preaching the Word, it kind of weeds out people. They don't want to come around when they hear the Word of God. So he goes on, verse 3, and he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. And that goes down to the Kidron Valley, where the Kidron and the Tyrophian meet. It's right where, Mosque of Omar is there on the Temple Mount today at that point. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. Verse 5, he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed over them, so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley, and the Ammonites also paid him this amount in the second and in the third year. So notice he's building, he's securing the nation and the borders and the fortification. He's got victory over the enemies, and now they're paying him paying the nation tribute. So we really see a positive signs of his leadership. It is good, but there's no real revival or reform, but just a steady forward movement. That's good. You see, there are some Christians, you know, it's just steady on, forward movement. They don't make a big splash, but hey, just steady. That's him. And so Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Wow, that's his secret. He became mighty. Why? He ordered his ways before the Lord. There's discipline, ordering your ways. There was a consistency in the fellowship with God, a consistency, I'm sure, in his prayer life. Again, not spectacular, but steady on with the Lord. One of the things we see about Jesus in the New Testament, you see it over and over, as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. As was his custom, he went in to the temple or into the synagogue. Paul the apostle picked that up. And you see it with Paul. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue, reasoned with the people. You see, we need to have a custom. We need to have discipline in these things, in spiritual things, so important. That's the key. He became mighty because he ordered his way before the Lord. It's good that you're here tonight. Good that you're here Sunday night. A lot of churches have closed down midweek service. They closed down Sunday night services. People will show up Sunday because it's pretty traditional. But you see, you're sowing into your spiritual life, and that's important. And when you do that, you become mighty. You become strong. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, our destiny is with the Lord, and we want to do all we can do to build that faith and keep ourselves pure before the Lord and mighty before the Lord. Well, he ends off here, 7-9. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all the wars and his acts, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. Did you notice something that's pretty refreshing here? What's refreshing is he ended well. He didn't backslide. His history is good all the way through. It's not in two parts. Well, he did good here, but then he failed there. No backsliding, no failing at the end of his life. And I pray for us, whether you're young, whether you're old, that we all finish well in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, to lead us and guide us in your paths. Lord, not only to hear your word, but you give us the power to do your word. And Lord, if there's failure involved, Lord, you pick us up, you speak to us, you correct us. And Lord, when we're willing to listen to you, you forgive and put us back on track. We thank you so much for that faithfulness. Lord, we do pray this evening, if there are those here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would open their heart to you tonight and simply say yes to Jesus in the forgiveness of sin that he's come to provide. The fact that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he's coming back again. He's coming back for those that have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to trust him tonight, have your sins forgiven, and know that you have a home in heaven, simply pray this prayer. You can say it quietly, silently after me. If you're listening over K-Lite Radio or on the web, you could just say this prayer. And Christ will come into your heart. Simply say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Tonight I turn from sin and I turn to you in forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. I pray right now you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life following you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."